We're going to be back in Isaiah 55, which was on page 700 and something or other. But let me start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that your word would not return to you empty as it works in each of our hearts and minds this morning. For your glory's sake. Amen. Well, we have a glorious passage to look at this morning. Isaiah 55, one of my favourite parts of the Old Testament. And we're going to dig into it in just a second and see why it is such a wonderful part of Scripture. But first of all, I'd like us to think when the last time was for each of us that we felt desperately in need of something. Was it in Henley looking for a parking space on a sunny day, going round and round, just hoping that one was going to become available? Or was it hoping that a petrol station was going to appear as the orange light comes on the dashboard? And you realise that you're running pretty low. I seem to be in that situation more than most for some reason. Or was it desperately needing help to appear in the midst of a medical emergency, waiting for the lights of an ambulance or for a doctor to come running? Or maybe it was desperately needing money to appear at just the right time. Well, Harvest Festival is a time when we think of how reliant we are on so many essential things. It can feel like, you know, life is ticking along very nicely. But times like this just remind us of how dependent we are in so many areas of our life, dependent on provision. And I think we're more disconnected, many of us, from this than we were in times past. However, some of us will remember the great courgette crisis of 2017, when panic buying was seen in Waitrose. Or maybe the horrifying hummus shortage of 2018, when some of us had to go for 2 weeks without hummus. But joking aside, despite living this comfortable life in many ways, I'm sure each of us could draw to mind a time when we felt desperate need of something, a helpless feeling. Well, that's the sort of context we're to imagine as we dig in to Isaiah 55. Do turn there if you can in your pew Bibles. We'll have heard, if we read through Isaiah to this point, of a situation which was worsening for Judah, the southern kingdom of God's people. They'd enjoyed a time of prosperity and success. And then they were starting to feel a time of crisis. In fact, one crisis to the next, really, in the years of Isaiah's time. Within the country, great injustice. People not sharing out wealth and food and provision in the way they should, the country falling apart in many ways. And politically, as they looked outwards, great concern as well. Egypt had been flexing its muscles, and then as that died down, Assyria turned its attention, the great empire of Assyria, towards them, and then soon after Babylon would as well. So exile very much in view, God's people being under siege and then taken off into exile. A time of great and desperate need. And as has been explained in Isaiah so far, in many ways this was of their own doing. As they stopped trusting in the Lord and tried to make their own solutions, thought they knew better. It was a mess of their own making. And then into that context comes this wonderful invitation. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money, come buy and eat wine and milk without money and without cost. So often in times of desperation, those providing things take advantage of the situation. They realise they can earn a bit more money, a better return in a time of crisis on the valuable goods that they hold. But not so in this instance. No, the invitation is issued, inviting people to come and feast on the things they so desperately need. But it's without money, it's without cost. It's free. Free, it's a beautiful metaphor for God's provision, freely given. It's also filling. We get that in verses 2 and 3. The appeal says, why spend your money elsewhere on what is not bread? The things that promise to fill you. Your labour on what does not satisfy. No, listen to me, God says, and eat what is good. Eat what is filling. Eat the thing you desperately need for your nourishment, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. It's free, it's filling, and it's the finest as well. In times of desperation, we feel like we'd just settle for anything. But here, it's the finest that is on offer. The richest of fare. Imagine a banquet spread with the most delicious food and drink. And as we work through this poetic piece in Isaiah, we realise it's a metaphor. Of course, it speaks of literal food provided by God, and we've got so much on display today, lovely produce. But it's a metaphor for more than that. And we see that, don't we, in the detail of the verses. That's why in verse 2, there is the appeal to listen to God. Verse 3, give ear, come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. You see, this food is life-giving, not just life-giving through vitamins and nutrients, but life-giving because the word of God brings life with it. And then in verse 3, we see a bit more about the metaphor. It's all about relationship with God. You see, that's what the people of Isaiah's day had got wrong. They turned their backs on him. They thought they knew better. We're fine on our own, thanks. We're going to decide for ourselves what is best. We don't need to listen to you anymore, God. But no, here God is reminding them of the covenant he made with David and with others before David, Abraham, Noah. He's reminding them of that covenant, that everlasting covenant, faithful love that's been promised to David in the past. This is a metaphor for relationship being restored as people come back to the Lord to depend on him, to feed on what he is providing, to feast on what he is providing. Speaking of relationship restored. And that, of course, was true back in the desert wanderings, manna in the desert. Of course, the manna, the bread from heaven, fed the people physically. But it was always meant to be a sign, a symbol of them depending and trusting in God's leading and guiding and providing. And that's what Jesus draws attention to in the New Testament. When he says, I am the bread of life. He points back to manna in the desert and said, back then, God's people had to trust that he would provide, that he would speak to them, guide them, lead them, show them what they need. The same is true. Here I am, the bread of life. I will bring eternal life. Relationship with God is in view. And as we're in Isaiah, I just wonder if it's worth us noticing that we can often fall into the trap of thinking the Old Testament, don't really want to go there. It's the God of the Old Testament, he's not a nice guy. I'm not so happy leafing through the pages of the Old Testament. Give me the New Testament. It's full of love and grace. Great stuff. But notice in Isaiah, such a gracious passage. It speaks of God's gracious covenant. It speaks of the fact that he's the same yesterday, today and forever. He's the God of the whole Bible. He's gracious in the Old Testament and gracious in the New. Here he is, forgiving people who've messed up. Here he is, offering them another chance after chance, to come back to him. We must see in passages like this that God's grace is the same in the old and the new. And as we move on, we'll see some of that grace. So if we go to our next slide, please. We see two responses, I think. So first of all, we see an implicit danger that we're to notice of complacency and self-sufficiency. That's the mistake the people in Isaiah's day made, and it's the mistake that we can easily make as well. And into that, God says these words, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the evil man his thoughts. Turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, to our God, for he will freely pardon. It's easy for us to think, I don't need God for anything. This passage should humble us, remind us we do need him and we need to seek him. He's there waiting for us. He's invited us into relationship with him. Get rid of our self-sufficiency. I know in my own heart, so easy for me to not really realise my need for forgiveness, my need to trust in God's provision, leading and guiding. And he explains why in verses 8 and 9, we are to trust him. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. It's easy, isn't it, to think, as I've mentioned before, that God's just that 10% wiser than us, or that 10% better than us, or knows what should happen just a little more than we do. But passages like this remind us, no, there is a gulf between us as mortal men and women living a very finite life and the wisdom and the power that God claims to have as creator of the universe, as the Lord of all of time and history. We won't always understand his ways, but we must trust that his ways are higher than ours, his thoughts higher than ours. Sometimes we can look back and see how what seemed like madness to us was his good plan. Nowhere is that clearer than in the cross. It looked like madness to all of the disciples, didn't it? Why are you going to Jerusalem, Jesus? It's a crazy idea. And yet we see now, looking back, don't we, God's good plan fulfilled through things that seemed so bad. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We mustn't be complacent and self-sufficient in the way we respond to God. And then the other response for us, a wonderful thing for us to do, a harvest festival and over lunch later, the response of reverence and joy. Reverence and joy. As we respond to who God is and how much higher he is than us, reverence. And we see that, a little glimpse of that in this wonderful picture in verses 10 and 11. Again, the same metaphor. Provision in creation, rain and snow coming from heaven to water the earth, to make it bud and flourish, to produce produce. But it's a metaphor for God's word. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. The picture here is of rain coming from heaven, falling on the earth, and dry and parched land turning green and lush. That's what he wants us to picture as his word goes out. His word is a means by which we can know him and know relationship with him. And it will not return to him empty. It will accomplish the purpose for which he has sent it. Easy for us to be complacent and self-sufficient when it comes to this, God's revelation to us, God's word to us, for it to remain on the shelf, dusty and forgotten by us. But we need to remember how through the centuries people have treasured God's word. Maybe remember times in our own lives when we've seen the value and the worth of what God has revealed to us in his word. It's the most popular book in the world, the most powerful book in the world. Think perhaps of those who gave their own lives just so we might have the Bible in our own language. Think of those in many closed countries in the world who have a Bible hidden away. If it was to be discovered that they had one and were reading it, they would face execution. Think how people down the ages and around our world treasure this. And we must be convicted of our own complacency at what we hold, the precious nature of what we hold. In 1415, John Huss was burnt at the stake simply for insisting that the Bible should be translated from Latin into a language that people can understand. And then 100 years later, William Tyndale in England, executed simply for translating the Bible into English. Let's not be complacent about what the Lord has provided. Think of that picture of his word going out from his mouth and with it bringing life, things budding and flourishing. And respond with reverence and joy. We get this lovely picture at the end of our passage, 12 and 13, of creation bursting into song to praise him as his word goes out. That's the effect it produces. Quite an amusing picture of the trees of the field bringing the branches together to clap their hands in celebration of what the Lord has done. Let me pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you for this invitation and how gracious it is, how you offer this invitation again and again, even when we ignore you. you're still reaching out to us. Help us to respond to your invitation day by day, or maybe even for the first time. And Heavenly Father, please stop us from being complacent or self-sufficient in the way that we treat you, the way that we relate to you. Help us instead to respond with reverence and joy. Help us to know the value of you speaking to us. Help us to respond rightly in humility and in praise. For your name's sake. Amen.
So the moment's